Thank you, Ben. Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians 6. Ephesians chapter 6, we'll pick up where we left off last time. We were in the book of Ephesians together. Today we're going to be specifically in verses 16 and 17, but of course we'll begin in verse 10 and get some context. And I'll read our scripture passage today and then we'll pray together and dig in. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And let's pray together. God, we need your grace today. Father, I thank you that you have given us here some very amazing resources as believers to stand in this world, to stand strong and to be victorious and to be the people that you have called us to be. Father, we thank you for this. Give us grace to respect your word and to take it into our hearts and our minds today. Bless us in this, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. In Luke chapter 22, verse 31, Christ gave Peter some very important information. He said this in verse 31. He said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." This is Luke 22. And the verses that follow, Christ tells Peter that Peter is going to deny him three times. And Peter objects to Christ's prediction. But we know what happens. Peter did go on to deny Christ and repent of that. And then he fast forward many years later. Peter writes the epistle of 1 Peter, and he says this to his readers. He said, "Be sober-minded. Be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." Peter knew what it was like to experience a spiritual battle. Peter knew what it was like to be under attack by Satan. And as Christians who live in what is now the 21st century, we live in a time in which it seems that we are so far removed from the experiences of believers in the first century. And yet the warning of Peter is still relevant for us today. And Paul, as we have seen in our study of Ephesians 6, agrees wholeheartedly with Peter about the nature of the battle that we face as believers. In Ephesians 6:12, Paul reminds us that the battles we face are not principally against flesh and blood. They're not incarnate enemies. It's not incarnate warfare. Rather, the battles that we face are spiritual battles. The battles we face are against Satan in a domain that we cannot see. Satan wants to undermine our faith. And certainly Satan wants to entice us to sin. And Satan wants to entangle us in sinful behaviors and bring us into old patterns of sin. But Satan also knows that there's grace and forgiveness, and that many a Christian who has detoured into these old patterns of sin has been met with the grace of God, the overwhelming grace and forgiveness of God. And Satan knows this. And more than simply enticing us to sin, Satan wants to do more than that. He wants us to bend away. He wants to bend us away from a life that is grounded in a relationship with God. Satan knows that the destiny of the believer is secure. Satan can read the scriptures just as we can. But Satan knows that he can render us ineffective. He can render us as what we could call zero-sum Christians. Satan knows that he can abuse the grace of God if he can distract us away from a life of deepening devotion to God. Satan knows that he can all but extinguish the believer's witness in the world by derailing the believer in her pursuit of discipleship. Satan knows that many believers are not grounded in their faith and are vulnerable to being shaken. And Satan stops, he refuses to stop battling for the hearts of believers after believers have come to faith in Christ. And both Peter and Paul agree, and they exhort us to stand firm. Resist. Stand strong. The question is, of course, what are we standing against? Paul makes clear here that the attacks of Satan are spiritual attacks. The greatest resistance we face is something we cannot see. It's a battle that is waged in our hearts. And we covered this when we covered verse 12 a few weeks ago, but what Paul may be asking us to do here is to look away from what may seem to us to be the obvious sources of resistance that believers face. I mean, it's quite natural and intuitive for us to see spiritual adversaries in the form of government or political establishments or the influential culture makers of our day who popularize notions of life without God. Or life without the standards of God's holiness. But Paul had all of these political and cultural forces and experiences and pressures in his own life in Asia Minor. Paul knew what it was like to live under a Nero. Paul knew what it was like to live under a pluralistic culture. And yet Paul describes the greatest battle that we face is one we cannot see. Peter uses the analogy of a prowling lion walking about looking for someone to devour. The attacks of Satan are spiritual attacks. The battles that Paul warns us are battles we cannot see, but the question does remain, what do those attacks look like? What form do they take? What do they feel like? How do you know that you are under attack by Satan? How do you know that you are in the midst of a spiritual battle? And what is at stake in this battle? And what is Satan trying to accomplish? Okay. Here's the tricky thing. Paul does not give us a direct answer in this passage to what that spiritual attack looks like. So that leads us to do the harder work of inferring from the broader context of Ephesians what that attack may be, what form that may take. So Paul has been hammering away at our understanding in Ephesians, our understanding of our identity in Jesus Christ. Follow me with this. We are saints. Paul says we are saints. He says we are redeemed. We are raised with Christ. We are seated with Him in the heavenly places. We are God's children. We are light. We are members of the body of Christ. All of these things describe in many different ways, from many different angles, what our identity is in Christ, who we are. Paul focuses on who we are because of what God has done for us in Christ. And understanding our identity in Christ, who we are, and understanding it from all of the angles in which Paul presents it in Ephesians, this is absolutely essential for us in our walk with God. And as we grow in our understanding of this identity, we grow in our understanding of just how much God has blessed us, we grow in our understanding and knowledge of Jesus Christ, we are going to grow in our love and devotion to God. But think of how easy it is for us to allow our imaginations to fallow and stagnate I'm talking about our imaginations, our ability to imagine, envision what God describes is reality for us. When we let our imaginations fallow and stagnate, when we leave off the important work of remembering and meditating on the spiritual blessings we have in Christ, when this happens, when our imaginations are dull and our memory of our blessings in Christ wears thin, we are vulnerable to distraction. When that happens, the deeply satisfying aspects of our walk with God are forgotten. It's easy for us to forget that there is a deep well of joy to be found in knowing God. Christian life then becomes little more than dry legalism. We get a little more help from Paul in understanding the nature of this spiritual battle that we're in 2 Corinthians verse 10. Paul says this, "For though we walk in the flesh, though our sense of reality is one that is characterized by a material existence, we are not waging a war according to the flesh," Paul says. "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." Paul goes on in verse 5 to say, "With these weapons, these spiritual weapons, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God." Here Paul is a little more direct. Satan, and we can infer from Paul's words here, Satan is out to destroy our knowledge of God. Not our saving knowledge of God, per se. Our redemption in Christ is secure as soon as we come to Christ in faith. But Satan is out to disrupt our communion with God. Satan wants to disrupt and deconstruct a life orientation that results from proper knowledge of God and love and reverence for Him. Satan wants to break down the stability and the security and the peace and the joy and the hope that come from knowing God and communing with God as His child. Satan wants to break down the love and affection for God that come from meditating on Jesus Christ as God's sacrificial gift. So in 2 Corinthians 10, Paul is appealing to spiritual armor. He appeals to it as necessary for extinguishing and destroying everything that might impede or disrupt one's relationship with God. There are innumerable ways in which our relationship with God can be interrupted and disrupted. Brothers and sisters, there are so many things in any given day that can pull our mind and our heart away from knowing and loving God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our might. All of our mind. There are so many little things that we encounter before we leave the door of our house that can push us away from a life that is stayed on God. What does our hymn say? "Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding, as He promised, perfect peace and rest." I can cope if I have a little bit of peace and rest, can't you? One doesn't have to enter the halls of the atheistic university to experience what Paul would call notions and arguments against the knowledge of God. These notions, these arguments can rise up in our own hearts. In Mark 7, Jesus said, "You know what? It's not what you put inside a man that defiles him. It's what is generated in his heart that comes out and defiles him." We cannot forget that we have within our heart a latent capacity to generate all sorts of evil. And Satan knows that, and he can leverage our fallen inclinations as human beings, as fallen human beings. He can leverage those in subtle ways to bend us away from our walk with God. Satan can use both hardship and prosperity to kindle, as it were, little fires of disbelief or distraction that can disrupt the believers from a single-minded devotion to God. These are spiritual battles. These are the battles that Paul is concerned about. The spiritual battles Paul describes then in Ephesians and in 2 Corinthians have very much to do with two things. The important Christian work of imaging the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ and celebrating those blessings, and secondly, rightly prioritizing our loves and our affections and making God the supreme object of our love and desire. We could summarize all this by saying what is at stake here is the believer's communion with God. Satan wants to destroy your walk with God. He doesn't mind if you are a clean-looking individual in the eyes of the world. He is happy if he gets you off of communing with your God. So let me ask you a question then. Did you face spiritual battles? So defined as we have from Ephesians and from 2 Corinthians, did you face spiritual battles this week? Did you encounter things that threatened to take by force your affection away from God? And were you victorious? Did you stand strong? Did God, as your Creator and your Father, remain the singular object of your greatest love and your desire? Was your heart aflame with love for God? Was your heart full of thankfulness for the spiritual blessings that you have in Christ? Or did you lose ground? Were there days this week that were unaccounted for? Days or hours where your fellowship with God was lukewarm or maybe inactive? Did Satan successfully plant in your heart ideas or fears or plans or priorities, things that cloud or otherwise crowd out God as your greatest love? Did you win or did you lose? Were you victorious or did you fall? Satan wants to devour you. He wants to devour you with stuff. He wants to devour you with competing priorities. He wants you to squander your love on things that are less than God. And Peter and Paul have the same message. They are of the same mind. They say, resist. Stand strong. Recognize your vulnerability and utilize the spiritual weapons you've been given to stand. And so we have armor. We've been given armor. Last time we were together, we looked at the first three pieces of the spiritual armor in Ephesians 6. We looked at the belt of truth. And we were reminded that the scriptures, and specifically the gospel, this is truth, not only because it speaks of true things and true realities. The scriptures are truth because they are the means by which we can understand rightly the world in which we live. And I love the perspective of C.S. Lewis when he said something along these lines. I believe in God as I believe in the sun in the solar system. I believe it not just because I can see it, but because by it I can see everything else. The scriptures are truth, not just because we can see the scriptures and behold them as revelation from God, but because by them we can know everything else. We can understand rightly everything else. The scriptures are not simply a guidebook. They are the basis for our right understanding of anything at all. And this is our belt as warriors, the belt of truth. We looked at the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness, godliness that comes as a result of believers progressing in the process of sanctification. This is protective for the believer. You want to stand strong, you participate in God's work of sanctification. If we have as our aim to be more like Jesus Christ in our conduct, in our words, in our communication, in our attitudes, in our dispositions, that aspiration is protective. God will bless those who desire to look like His Son. We looked at the soldier's shoes. The soldier puts on as shoes for his feet what Paul calls the readiness of the gospel of peace. If the believer is going to stand strong, the believer must have a firm understanding of the peace that they have with God because they have been justified by faith through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. Knowing that you are at peace with God is like steady footing. And a soldier, of course, cannot fight without proper footing. And this brings us to the rest of the armor that we're going to look at in verses 16 and 17. In verse 16, Paul says that in all circumstances, we are to take up the shield of faith. And some have suggested that there are two sets of three pieces of armor. There's a set of three and another set of three, in that when Paul says in all circumstances, he's simply sort of grammatically setting apart these two sets of three. But probably a better understanding here of the phrase in all circumstances that Paul is emphasizing faith in distinction from other parts of the armor. Now, none of these pieces of armor is optional for the soldier, But the shield has a critical function as the primary means of defense. If you're going to take on incoming arrows, darts from the enemy, what do you want to take those arrows? You want your shield to take those arrows. And Paul even goes on to elaborate the way in which the shield, the analogy of the shield, fits the experience of the believer. Faith is the means by which believers can sustain direct attacks from Satan. And if the attack of Satan may be thought of as a flaming arrow, the shield of faith must be seen as the principal way in which the believer stands strong. Now, faith is an important theological concept to Paul in Ephesians. In chapter 2, we have the familiar passage where Paul gives the important gospel formula for conversion. The believer comes to Christ, they are rescued, they are saved by grace, and that grace is appropriated by faith. Salvation is entirely the work of God, but it is appropriated by believers through faith. We receive the gift of salvation by faith. Faith, of course, is not a work. It is not a mental wrestling. It is not mental fortitude. It's not willpower in the face of opposition and resistance. Faith is simply holding on to God's promises and reaching out to God for His grace. Now, I have never liked the term when someone is described as a giant in the faith. That's a true oxymoron. Faith is what weak and helpless people do when they reach out to a very big God for grace. That's faith. Have you ever felt under attack by Satan? Have you ever felt as though Satan wanted to fill your heart with fear and doubt and worry? Have you ever felt as though Satan wanted to steal the joy that you have in your relationship with God? It's in these circumstances that we need to reach out to God in faith. I find in situations like this that very often I'm praying the prayer of James 1. I'm crying out to God for wisdom. I call out to God and I say, God, my attention is being pulled in so many directions and my joy in God is being threatened. In these situations, we cry out to God for wisdom, but James instructs us that we do so in faith. We cry out to Him for wisdom, knowing that God will grant it to us. Let me make a strong statement. Whenever you use the word always, God will always, always answer the prayer of faith that comes from a believer who wants to stand strong. We talk about prayer being, you know, God sometimes answers our prayers. Sometimes God says maybe. Sometimes God says no, right? We are people of faith who love and want the will of God, and we want whatever God wants. We want His will to be done. But God wants you to stand strong. He's commanded you to stand strong. And if you reach out in faith for wisdom, He will grant it every single time. In verse 16, the next piece of armor is the helmet of salvation. Here we're told to take, to receive the helmet of salvation. Helmet, of course, is a critically important piece of armor. Paul is not here suggesting that salvation is received anew. He's not saying that salvation is something that we acquire over and over again when we pass from death unto life. Our eternal destiny is secure. Salvation is not something that we receive over and over again. But what Paul is saying here is that we need to appropriate a full understanding of our salvation over and over again. We need to be armed with a constantly refreshed understanding of our status as rescued from sin and made a child of God. Standing strong requires that we remember who we are and why we are who we are. We've been redeemed and made a child of God. Standing strong requires that we remember our identity in Christ. We wear like a helmet an understanding that we are, as Paul describes in Ephesians 1, saints. We are God's children. We are the body of Christ. We are light in the world. And standing strong requires that we maintain vivid mental pictures of our spiritual identity, as Paul has described for us in Ephesians. We put our imaginations to use, remembering who we are in Christ. It's this memory of our salvation is like a helmet. It's protective. The last piece of armor is the Scriptures. Verse 17. Paul calls the Word of God the sword of the Spirit. And when Paul says sword of the Spirit, he's referring to the sword which comes from the Spirit. And it's important that we clarify that Paul is not suggesting here that the Spirit is the sword. We do not wield the Spirit. We do not control the Holy Spirit. We do not invoke the Holy Spirit. But we do have the Scriptures which have come from the Holy Spirit. And we have the Holy Spirit which, according to 1 Corinthians 2, helps us to rightly understand the Scriptures. We have a fascinating example of how the Scriptures may come to our aid as we remember the temptation of Jesus Christ in the wilderness. Jesus appealed to the Scriptures as grounds for his resistance to Satan. Now, importantly, we should not view the Scriptures as simply the substance of a mantra, something you say over and over and over and over and over again, because of what that does to your thinking. We shouldn't think of the Scriptures as some sort of magical incantation that makes Satan run away, makes all of our temptations subside. That's not how it works. Rather, the Scriptures, as God's revelation to us, are the grounds for our understanding of our relationship with God. The Scriptures, when taken into our minds and our heart, remind us of who we are in Christ. They remind us of the character of God and His will. As we grow in our faith, our identity in Christ becomes more and more important to us. As we grow in our faith as believers, the character of God becomes something we love and deeply appreciate. As we grow in our faith in Christ, God's will becomes the chief aspiration of our lives. We care about what He cares about. As believers grow in their faith, the Word of God becomes more and more of a salient reminder of the incomparable blessings of being in a right relationship with the God of creation. For the believer who is growing in their faith, the Word of God is like a sword, a frighteningly effective sword. And so we have the Christian armor. We have a full set of armor that enables us to stand against the attacks of Satan. We have resources by which we can stand against the schemes of Satan, which threaten to pull our hearts and our minds away from a space of deep and fulfilling communion with God. Now, let me ask you this. Have you seen a unifying theme in all of the pieces of armor? Each piece is distinct. Each piece has a special nuance. But have you noticed a theme that ties them all together? I believe the theme which ties all of the armor together is the gospel. It is the good news that our sin problem has been resolved in the sacrificial atoning work of Jesus Christ. It is the good news that our lack of righteousness has been resolved in the infinitely perfect life of God, of the God-man, Jesus Christ. It is the good news that because of the life and death of Jesus Christ, because that has been credited to our account, we can now approach the throne of grace, we can approach the holiest of holies, we can now commune with the God of creation, because we have been made judicially right with an infinitely holy God. That's the gospel. While each piece of armor, as Paul describes them here, describes the gospel from a distinct perspective, the passage is about how the believer may stand strong against the attacks of Satan by donning gospel truth, just as one would put on armor to go into battle. And who would think to go into battle without armor? So with that understanding that the unifying theme of all of these pieces of armor is the gospel, there are three applications for today. The first is this. First application is this. Know the gospel. We are very clear in our theology of salvation that one's knowledge of the gospel need only be rudimentary for one to come to faith. Our theology of salvation is such that it allows for even a small child to recognize the simple concept of salvation as God's gift. A young child can recognize their sinfulness. They can recognize the grace of God. They can accept that, and God can move that child from the place of death to the place of life. It's simple. But our knowledge of the gospel cannot remain rudimentary. Neither is the gospel little more than what we might crudely call a fire escape. Our knowledge of the gospel is essential not only for salvation, but also for our entire life of sanctification. And I believe, as Paul describes here in Ephesians 6, the gospel is essential for us standing strong in the face of opposition. How well do you know the gospel? If I were to ask you the question and put you on the spot, which I won't do, but if I were to do that and say, what is the gospel? What would you say? Would you fumble about and manage to spit out something that approximates the Romans Road? I don't mean to be harsh, but I'm asking a serious question. Or would you be able to articulate something more than a string of rudimentary concepts? Would you be able to speak out of a deep appreciation in your soul for what the gospel is? You might say, well, I'm not a seminary student. I'm not a professor of theology. I'm not a pastor. And I would counter and say that you've been rescued. As a believer who has been rescued, you've been given spiritual life and you've been made a beneficiary of the greatest blessings that God in heaven has ever bestowed upon human beings. As a believer, the gospel needs to be on your lips. It needs to be deeply embedded in the mind and the heart. The gospel must be a part of your daily musings. The gospel must be something that you catch yourself drifting to in your quiet moments. The gospel must be something that you rehearse over and over again and you learn to love. It must be something that you commit yourself to learning more about. The gospel must be something that you never grow weary of, but you long to hear. And yes, you need to commit yourself to understanding the concepts of election and redemption and justification and regeneration and sanctification and glorification and all of these big terms that have significance for your daily success as a believer. These are not seminary topics. These are your food. These things are the fabric of the believer's armor. How well do you know the gospel? What can you tell me about the gospel? How much do you think about the gospel day in and day out? How much has the gospel been wrapped around your heart? So the first application is know the gospel. Here's the second application, and it builds off the first. Know the gospel so that you can wield the gospel in your own defense. Paul has commanded us to stand strong against the attacks of Satan. The way that we can put on the armor, the belt, the breastplate, the shoes, the shield, the helmet, the sword, the way we put all of this on so that it is useful in our defense is by knowing the gospel. Knowing the gospel so well that it's like a sword in the hand of an experienced soldier. Like a shield in the hand of a warrior who has seen battle many times and lived to tell about it. Knowing the gospel well is like a warrior that has accounted for all of his own physical vulnerabilities in the field of battle and is ready to stand. Practically speaking, knowing the gospel and knowing it well is the most effective way that the believer can fight against the threat of Satan to steal your communion with God. Satan will bring everything he can in this battle. Satan will bring fear. He'll bring enticements. He'll bring distractions and doubts and disappointments and stresses and uncertainties and trauma and insecurities. And the list goes on and on. Satan's toolbox is deep. His tools are sharp. And he will bring each one of these things into your life in a desperate attempt to disrupt your fellowship and your communion with God. If Satan lost the battle in keeping you from coming to faith in Christ, he will at least try to pull you away from a life of joy and fellowship with God. But praise God, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not mechanisms of the flesh. Our weapons are not experimental psychological hacks. Our weapons are not simply manipulative mantras. The weapons of our warfare, as Paul said, are mighty through God capable of pulling down strongholds. You feel the offensive force of that? Able to cast down every imagination, every notion that threatens our knowledge of God and our communion with Him. Our weapons are spiritual. They have been crafted by God to be sufficient for the task of mounting a successful defense against the attacks of Satan. In a word, the weapons of our warfare amount to a functional appropriation of the gospel. In other words, we know the gospel so well that we wield it skillfully as a warrior wields armor. But if you don't know the gospel well, the gospel will not serve you well as a weapon of spiritual warfare. So the third application now springs from the second. Wield the gospel in your defense so that you can stand strong. Each of us has a different battle that we will face. Each of us has different vulnerabilities as individuals. Each of us will have a different life experience that complicates our walk with God. Each of us will be faced with different things that threaten to distract us from communion with God. Each of us must consider the ways in which we will be under attack by Satan, and each of us must be ready to stand strong. You know, we live in an interesting time. I'm not the first person who said that in 2020. In fact, I'm not the first person who has said that year after year after year after year. But for what it's worth, we live in a time where we have unprecedented access to information, to news. It used to be that if one wanted to know the weather, one would flip on the weather radio and wait for the next weather segment on the local news channel. Before then, one consulted the almanac and the barometer and made a guess. Probably some steps in between there, but today we have weather apps on our phone. It's one thumb press away. Today we have news apps on our phones. Some of us even have push alerts when a news story breaks. We're the first to know. We can find practically anything we want with just a couple of Google searches. We can find opinions in virtually any direction. We want to find them on virtually any topic. We can fill our lives with information. We can fill our lives with noise and with news. And not all of that is bad. But be warned that this is an interesting time in which we live. It's a time that is filled with lots of opportunities to distract you from your relationship with God. If you spend any amount of time consuming news, your heart and mind will be tugged in many directions. If you spend any amount of time tracking the winds and the currents of society and culture, you're going to encounter a lot of multi-directional pressure that can cause you to lose your balance. Believers, brothers, sisters, there is nothing more important than your walk with God. Nothing more important than standing firm in your relationship with your God. There is nothing more important than that you walk in a space of deep joy and deep fellowship with your Creator. And there's nothing more that Satan would be happy to disrupt than your happy communion with God. Satan wants to fill up your mind with things that squeeze out your vision for the blessings that God has bestowed upon you in Christ. Satan would love for you to be so busy, so distracted that you can't stop and savor your God. And in order for us to stand firm, in order for us to stand strong in the midst of Satan's opposition, we need to know the gospel. Sounds simple, doesn't it? I catch myself many times without the foggiest hint of the gospel on my mind. We must know the gospel so well that we wield it in our defense, and we must wield the gospel in our defense so that we stand firm in the space of sweet communion with God. God wants to commune with you. Satan doesn't want you to commune with your God. Paul says, stand strong. Stand strong. Father, what an immense blessing that even as we are, if we find ourselves in the middle of a world that is hostile to you, a world that is confused and darkened in their understanding, a world that runs from a knowledge of you, runs away, Father. You've reached down and you've made us your children by faith through the work of your Son. And then, Father, you've given us all of the resources we need to be children who look more and more like your Son. Father, what a blessing. I am rejoicing today in your blessings to us, in the armor you've given us, the spiritual armor you've given us, with the promise, Father, that we can stand strong and we can stay firmly anchored in the space of sweet communion with you. Father, help us to be aware of the battles we face and our vulnerabilities. And may we, at the end of the day, Father, be those who stand, who are firm, who are grounded, who are anchored. God, it is the space of blessing. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand, in communion with you, there are pleasures forevermore. May that be what we long for, what we pursue, what we desire. Father, bless us this week to be faithful. God, we love you. In Christ's name we pray.